Matthew chapter 5. We will continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. And before we get moving there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are a kind and gracious God. We pray, Lord, for those who are here this morning, so many challenges that are represented in this room, so many trials, also so much joy. And we ask, God, for You to be our focus during this time as we look at Your Word. We seek You. Your Spirit would move in this place. That you would strengthen our faith and lead us, Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus more closely. So have our attention this morning, have our hearts, have our minds. And Lord, as we leave this place, have our wills. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I mentioned we're going to be continuing our study here in the Sermon on the Mount. We've spent several weeks here learning about the kingdom of Christ and what that looks like and the type of person that will live in the kingdom of Christ. And so I'm going to start at verse 33 and read through verse 37, where the Lord Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." If somebody was about to move to Buffalo, and you had to tell them the most important things about the city to prepare them for what they would encounter here, what would you tell them first? What would you clue them in on? And some of you all laugh because you know that weather is probably one of the first things that comes to people's minds. I mean, some of you all here have lived through some pretty tough winters. Some of you all have lived through some pretty tough blizzards, many of them maybe. So you might offer to that person, "Why don't you bring a heavy coat? Prepare for long winters. It's going to be cold at times." I think food is another thing that would come up. There's a pizza place on every corner, and it's not Domino's and it's not Pizza Hut, right? Remember, I had a conversation with Eric one time, and he told me about how, you know, Pizza Hut and Domino's are not going to survive in South Buffalo. You've got to be an Imperial or a Minio's or one of these places that kind of a local name. No Papa John's here in South Buffalo. So they need to like pizza. They need to like maybe some roast beef with some salt on the bun, you know. Maybe the smell of Cheerios. I mean, you get anywhere near downtown, and that's what you're going to smell, right? So if you're turned off by the smell of Cheerios, maybe Buffalo is not for you. And you need to be friendly. You need to be friendly. This is called the City of Good Neighbors. A few years ago, in that very large blizzard that hit in November, I was out scouring the area looking for a place to find some food, just some necessities, and I ran across these people. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. They were just out walking around, too, kind of in view of all the things that had happened. And they took me over to their house and gave me some groceries. I've not seen them since. I kind of would like to find them to know who they were, but they gave us groceries for our family during that time. And so if you were going to describe what it would be like in Buffalo to somebody who is coming, maybe those are a few things that you would tell them. Here in these passages that we have been studying, Jesus is teaching us what kind of person is fit for the kingdom of God. What is it like? What kind of people will be there? And not just the people that will live in the eternal kingdom when everything is perfect. There's no more sin. There's no more tears. That's not just what Jesus is describing here. He's talking about what we are to live like right now in a very imperfect world. He's told us we're to be peacemakers, lovers of righteousness, pure in heart. And anybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus should see in his or her life a longing to what Jesus is describing in these passages. And not just a longing to see it happen, but a growing ability to carry it out. You should be able to say, God, I'm thankful that I am not like I used to be, but please, God, don't leave me how I am right now. That should be our attitude. I look back, I see who I used to be. I'm thankful that I am not the same as that man was, but I am not satisfied with where I am. I want to continue to grow into more like the Son of God. And so in this section, Jesus focuses his attention on a particular characteristic of the Christian. He's talking about his integrity. His integrity. His commitment to the truth in all of his dealings. We've noticed over the last few weeks that the religious leaders in Jesus' day would manipulate God's law to work to their own advantage. They wouldn't murder, would they? They wouldn't murder anybody, but they sure would hate. They wouldn't commit adultery, but they would fantasize about it. They would look for loopholes so they could get a divorce and marry the person that they were longing or maybe even lusting after. And in this passage, they do the same thing. They're looking for loopholes to get away with lying. If it finds the opportunity, sin would lead us to take God's word and try to use it for selfish gain. And so when Jesus says here, you have heard it said, he isn't quoting a specific command from the Old Testament, but he's talking about what the religious leaders taught about the Old Testament. They had taken several passages from there, and they came up with their own teaching. And I'll show you a couple of places where they would have drawn from. Just a couple of passages here from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And so they took several of these passages and just kind of came up with their own teaching to summarize what they thought the Old Testament said. And so these were some commands that these religious leaders used to form their own teaching, which is what Jesus is quoting back to them, their teaching, not the Old Testament. But they took it even further than that. These teachers developed rules for what was really binding on what a person said and what could be dismissed. They came up with rules on, if I say something in a particular way, then it's binding on me to follow through. But if I say it in another way, we can dismiss it. And I'll give you an example. Jesus comes back to this later on in Matthew chapter 23. He gives several of these back to the Pharisees and talks about their hypocrisy. Let me give you one. He says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. And so when a person was making a commitment to somebody else, he could say, I swear to you on the temple. And then I'll do it if I swear by the temple. And if he didn't follow through, they didn't think it was a very big deal. They thought if they just used the words in that particular way, they could just dismiss it. But if that person were to have said, I swear to you by the gold of the temple, well, now it's really serious. It all became a matter of what formula the man used in his speech, if it was a binding agreement or not. And so when this person's accuser followed up on his promise, he could say, but, you know, I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. And doesn't that sound pretty childish? I mean, doesn't that sound pretty obvious that that is not right for a person to do? But this is what sin will do in the heart. It loves to deceive. It loves to lead us to wriggle out of our obligations, to break promises, and to make excuses when we don't keep our word. That's what sin is always looking to do. And I don't want to presume that everybody here in this room has experience with these things, But have you ever promised something that you really didn't expect to do? The words came out of your mouth, and just immediately following, you thought, oh man, I probably shouldn't have said that. Or maybe you did expect to do it, but when the time came, it seemed better to you that you didn't follow through with it. Like, man, I'm looking back now, and that seemed like that was a pretty hefty thing that I promised, and let me make some excuses as to why I can't follow through with that now. And I think the main thing that Jesus is getting at here in his teaching is not so much about what a person should or should not, or whether they should take an oath or not. It seems that his concern goes a bit deeper than that. Jesus is teaching that everything that we say should be truthful, and that the intent of our heart should be plain honesty, obvious for everybody to see. There are some people who know how to phrase things in such a way where they can take advantage of other people. Maybe you've met some of those folks before. They're wordsmiths. They say all these things, and you get lost in what they say, and you don't know whether they've committed something to you or obligated you to them. You don't really understand where they're coming from. They're just really good with words. And by the time you've left with that conversation, you don't know what just happened. Have you ever heard of a person who signed a contract and the salesman had not explained the fine print? You know, maybe you've been in that situation yourself before, where you purchased something and didn't even realize that you purchased it. I can remember one time that happened to me. Have you ever had one of those traveling magazine salesmen show up to your house? If you were one of those, please don't take offense, but I bought a magazine from that guy and I'm still waiting for it to come about 12 years later. You know? And so we have these people who are very good with their words, and sometimes we don't know if we can trust what they say. Every year you have the opportunity to lie on your taxes. You just move a couple of numbers around, and then you get more on your refund. You know, what's the harm with that, right? The government doesn't need any more of my money. I need more of my money, so this is no harm, no foul. Nobody's injured by this. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is aiming at here. This type of deception, dishonesty. He's telling us that it has no place in his people or in his kingdom. We are to be truthful. A Christian should do what he says and say what he means. We should never use our words to deceive anybody. We should never have to hide our actions. Anything other than integrity is dishonoring to the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at here. His people should be very plain spoken, not manipulative, not deceptive, not leaving things out that we know are pertinent to what we are communicating. I want to point you to another place in Scripture where we're commanded to live in the truth. This is Ephesians chapter 4. This is part of that letter to the Ephesians that Paul is explaining how the gospel works its way out in our lives. So this again is what kingdom people are to be like. He tells them, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, here it is, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so what we're told here is very simple, but it's really pretty profound what Paul is communicating to this church. Those who have been given new life through faith in Jesus Christ are to put off the old self and everything connected with that old person, and to put on the new, and to come to life by the Spirit and live new lives for Jesus Christ. So what were we like? What were you like before you came to know the Lord Jesus? God is telling me here that I was corrupt through deceitful desires. He's telling me that wrong desires permeated my thoughts, my feelings, my choices. Wrong desires were mixed into everything that I did. I was a diseased man acting out of my sickness. And so sin's power in my heart caused me to see evil as good. I thought evil things were good for me to do. Can you remember a time like that in your life? Does that person now seem crazy to you? Can you look back and think, how is it possible that I ever chose to think that way, to feel that way, and to do those things? Why would I have ever chosen to have done that? It's because sin had power in me. Sin had power in you. But Jesus Christ came to set you free. One of the illustrations that the Bible uses about who we used to be is slavery. We used to be slaves. We used to be in bondage to sin. It was all that we ever knew. And we lived under sin's power. But one greater than sin came and released us. And with His Spirit, He gives us a new power. He gives us a new law in our hearts so that we have a new master ruling over us. In the mid-1800s, there would have been African-American boys who were born into slavery not far from where I was born. They grew up knowing nothing about the authority and the ownership of a hard master. The law of the land had made it so that these men had no freedom. But the day came when there was a new law that released them from the old. So everything that they had known before, this old master, this old way, and this old law were taken from them. There was a new law that proclaimed that they are free men. They didn't have to go back and serve that old master anymore. And what a strange feeling it would have been for these people. One day I'm a slave, the next day I am free. And this is what the Bible tells us has happened in our hearts. There was a day when you were enslaved to the old way, the old law. But there is a new law given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, breaking the power of our old master. Sin no longer owns us anymore, forcing us to do its will. We're released from Satan's grip. After all, he is the father of lies, right? Loving to deceive God's people. And so Paul can say to us here in Ephesians that we have been, these people who have been freed from their former manner of life, to put away your falsehood. He can say that knowing that the old man doesn't rule you anymore. There is a new man in you, made alive by the power of Jesus Christ. Put away this falsehood that belonged to the old you. It has no place anymore in the kingdom of God. He can command that knowing that it is possible for you to no longer serve sin and to serve falsehood. So now instead of deceiving and lying like the old person used to do, he tells us that through the Spirit we are to speak the truth with our neighbor. We're to be truth tellers, not liars. There are no liars in the kingdom of Christ. They have no place around the throne of God. Only purity and truth will prevail there. And so Christ commands his people right here and now to put away falsehood, any deception, anything where you know you are leading someone else to believe something that is not true for your own gain, maybe out of fear, maybe out of greed, selfishness, whatever it is, we are to be truth tellers, walking in the light as he is in the light, not in the darkness. And he tells us why here. He says, for we are members one of another. And don't you know that Paul could have said, you are to be truthful, folks. I mean, you're supposed to be truthful because God is truthful. Just like I told you a minute ago. You're to be truthful because God is truthful and his Spirit lives in you. And so he could have used another basis for why we should speak truth. But he says that we should be truthful because as a church, we are members one of another. We're joined together like members of a body. So I want you to imagine something, maybe what Paul is getting at here. When one member lies to another, it'd be like a hand holding a fork getting ready to eat, and all the rest of the body is expecting that fork to go toward the mouth, anticipating food to go in, but all of a sudden, the hand turns a fast one and jabs the fork into the neck. Nobody was expecting that. Only the hand knew it. He deceived the rest of the body. The members of the body don't do things like that, do they? So anytime you pick up the fork, it goes into the mouth. It doesn't go into the neck. It doesn't go into the eye. It doesn't go into the ear. It goes into the mouth for the good of the body. The members of the body don't deceive and injure one another. But this is what falsehood does in the church. That's what it does. It's a self-inflicted injury. And it's also quite contradictory to its nature. We're told we have a new nature, a nature of truthfulness and goodness. And so the body builds itself up with love, not destroying itself with hateful deception. So as a church, we represent the kingdom of Christ to one another. We represent the kingdom to the world. And there are traps on every path that tempt us to deceive. I've already mentioned a couple. Taxes. Anytime when you might gain a little more money out of something in a conversation with somebody, maybe there's something that they have that you're kind of hoping they might give to you, and you use words in such a way to talk about how you have needs and problems and all that, and here they are now blessing you with what they have. We manipulate with our words. But that's what Jesus is calling us to, truthfulness, not manipulation. We might be afraid of what others may think, and so we lie. We're afraid sometimes. So we say things out of fear, and we justify it by saying it's just a small lie, just a white lie, right? It doesn't really hurt anybody. Or instead of doing what we know is right, sometimes we just do nothing at all. You see a need, you see a problem, and you choose to not do anything at all. And by doing so, we misrepresent the truth of Jesus Christ. Maybe we see an opportunity for some gain, and all it will take is a half-truth. You ever told a half-truth before? You just gave some of the information, right? Just not all of it. And all I have to do is just quiet my conscience for a moment, and it'll be smooth sailing. But according to Jesus, these things have no place in the kingdom of God. No longer am I to use my words to manipulate a situation. There's no dressing up sin to make it look better. There is no breaking of any promises, only plain honesty. He tells us here that from now on, your yes should mean a plain yes. And your no should mean a plain no. Simple honesty. Because God's people are to walk in the light as Jesus Christ himself is in the light. And so as we leave here today, as we leave this place, I commend to you truthfulness in all your dealings this week. Pay attention to the words that you use. Pay attention to what is going on inside your heart. And if you notice that you are tempted to deceive or to manipulate, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are his followers, listen to him and obey. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent the truth into the world, and his name is Jesus. And as followers of his, we too are to be full of truth and light. There is no darkness in your kingdom, no deception, no lying, no manipulation, no broken promises, and all the damage that comes from those things. We ask, God, that you would strengthen us this week to know our hearts, to examine our hearts, and to see its inner workings, and to realize when we might be tempted to be deceivers. God, grant us grace and the love of Jesus Christ, because we are members one of another to build up this body instead of tearing it down. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.